However you prefer, you could be opening the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God on your cell phone, you should. And we recommend YouVersion, so go to your app store and look there. We have had a great week with the kids, and let me just say we are very blessed to have the leadership that we have. Raven is doing a great job directing our children's ministry. There were over 100 kids here on any given day, and on Tuesday, the Gideons actually came back. Brother Mike came with his wife, Katana, and gave each one a Bible. Everyone went home with a Bible, so that was really a great thing. And I talked to one young lady who's ready to make her profession of faith public, and so she's going to be baptized next week. She wanted to be baptized this week, but it would be kind of hard to see, and to get a stock tank in here and all that, it was just... hopefully we're going to have a couple of baptisms next week, but man, we look forward to it. And then the students that helped with Vacation Bible School. So a little story, the daycare next door, they brought about almost 30 kids that we did not know were coming. And so that many of them were pre-K, so that doubled the pre-K size, you know, that we were expecting. It's a great problem to have, man, everybody just kind of took it in stride, and we're blessed to have this ministry. The kids will be leading the music here this morning, and so we expect a pretty packed house in the second service. As we get started here this morning, you know, it has been said the most important thing about any of us is the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of God. So consider that for just a moment. What comes to mind when you think of God, the one true God as described in the Bible, who is over everything, the one true God? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Depending on your relationship with him, you may think of things like, well, he is sovereign, he is creator, he is the master, the king, the counselor, the comforter. He is loving, full of grace and mercy, which are all very true. But perhaps you're here this morning and you picture him more like a wizard. And most of the time, he's just a wrathful judge and waiting for you to mess up so that he can just zap you, kind of like a long-haired, long gray beard scowl on his face. Maybe that's how you picture him, which is actually not the way he is presented in Scripture. If you're keeping up with the outline on the back of your bulletin, the first blank, have you ever thought of God as a friend? Have you ever thought of God as your friend? While scuba was the theme, the real meat of the week was studying the friendship of God. John 15:15 says this, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So this is Jesus, and in God's word he is saying, I have called you friends. So think about this with me. What makes a good friend? What makes a good friend? Again, you might answer things like, friends are loyal. They are dependable and trustworthy. A friend is someone you can be yourself around. You don't have to feel like you have to put on a mask. A friend will lift your spirits. You want to be around your friend. Even in difficult times, they're there for us. And that's exactly what our kids have been studying this week through different stories of how our God, the one true God, as revealed in his word, is a friend to us in difficult times. And so we look at them together today. You're going to see on the back of your bulletin that outline, number one, a friend is there in times of weariness. A friend is there in times of weariness. Have you ever studied the prophet Elijah? His story really is fascinating, and there are three main characters besides Elijah in his story, and none of them any of us would choose to be in ours. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to. It starts again in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah, a prophet called by God, proclaimed a drought on all the land of Israel. And the first character that makes an appearance, just to make a mental note of, is the wicked, most wicked king in the entire Old Testament, and that is King Ahab. And Elijah had a message for Ahab from God, right, to deliver to him. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And as soon as Elijah delivered that message, God basically told him, okay, you go run and hide. And what we see over and over again in Elijah's life, he was obedient. He did what God told him to do. By God's instructions, he went to the brook Cherith. It's kind of I picture an oasis in the middle of the desert. God used ravens to actually bring him food, supplying his every need. And when the brook dried up because of the drought, God instructed him to move on. Now, honestly, it sounds kind of cool. If God told us, I want you to go to this desolate place with this nice running brook, and I'm going to send ravens to deliver food to you. It's like DoorDash, but you don't even have to leave a tip. It'd be kind of cool. But let's be honest. As we watched our water supply shrink day after day, and the ravens just kept bringing us the same thing over and over again, it probably wouldn't take most of us too long for the coolness to wear off, and we would just be ready to move on. I know what I would begin to say. Okay, God, this has been great, but I'm ready. I'm ready to move on to some nicer accommodations. Maybe a nice all-inclusive place with a house chef and some servants to get me refreshed, and then I'll be ready to do your work again. But instead, God called him to the house of the second character, just to make a mental note of in your mind, a widow, which in this culture was the poorest of the poor. She had absolutely no status. Initially, it doesn't even seem like she knew the Lord. It doesn't seem like she had a relationship with him. And on top of that, almost everything she said in chapter 17 was negative. And so we begin to see the weight of weariness pressing on Elijah. So just follow this timeline again. God told him, okay, go declare a drought on the most powerful and most wicked king, and then run and hide in the desert and live there until the water runs out, and then go minister to this poor, negative widow. Again, that's exactly what he did. Elijah was obedient, and God used him to show great miracles, even reviving this poor widow's son. In chapter 18, over 3 years have passed, and God called Elijah to call off the drought to King Ahab and to stand up to 450 prophets to the false god Baal. And once again, he was obedient. See, sometimes in our obedience to God, what he calls us to will be exhausting. Maybe you've experienced it before. You do God's work, and then at the end of the day, day after day, it just wears you out. We will soon see this exhaustion kicking in for Elijah. He stood alone on the truth that only God is God. And Baal is not. And no matter how much the 450 prophets danced around and cut themselves and called out to Baal, he could not send fire to consume the offering. But when Elijah called on the one true God, he did. Fire from heaven came and consumed and drenched the offering and the altar. And all of the people fell on their faces and worshiped the one true God. And all 450 prophets of Baal were executed. Now, we would think that after a victory like that, Elijah would be energized. But it didn't, because we meet the third character in his story, Jezebel. So this is wicked King Ahab's worst half. Ahab was evil, but Jezebel made it twice as evil. She heard of Elijah's victory and sent him a message threatening his life, and that sent Elijah into a tailspin. See, when we are weary, it often doesn't take much to send us into a tailspin. We begin to focus on all the wrong things, and pretty soon we have talked ourselves into a tragedy. Scared of Jezebel, he ran for his life into the wilderness and prayed. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Verse 5 continues, then he crawled up under a tree and went to sleep. He continued in verse 10, and so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life, focusing on himself and all the things that could happen. Elijah had talked himself into a tragedy. It sounds like he could use a friend. What about you this morning? It is likely that you understand weariness. It is likely that you have experienced God do some pretty amazing things in your life, but you also know difficulties. And maybe for you it seems like the difficulties come more often than the victory. Elijah was tired, and he began to, the next blank on your outline, ruminate. You've heard this word before. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe not. It means to go over in the mind repeatedly and often slowly. It's the same word used to describe a cow that chews its cud. It will chew on it for a little while, and then it'll swallow it, and then it'll bring it back up, and it'll chew on it a little longer. It's a pretty gross picture, but it's exactly what Elijah did. And it's what we do when we focus on ourselves and all the what-ifs that might happen, and the weight of it all made him weary. And that's when God stepped in like a good friend. At first, God really didn't say a whole lot. He sent an angel to minister to Elijah. Now, there's always been speculation that the angel of God in the Old Testament is actually the pre-incarnate Christ. Either way, the angel woke him up, prepared him some food, and then let him go back to sleep. 1 Kings 19:7, God's angel came back a second time, and even though Elijah was still on the run, God was right there with him. It doesn't matter if you've been running, it feels like you're about to wear out. God is right there with you. When God knew Elijah was ready to listen, he said this in verse 11, 1 Kings 19. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by him. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Like a good friend. Even for us today, God's voice is the voice of reason. It often speaks softly over the chaos and frustration and disappointments and weariness that this life inevitably brings. And through Jesus, he promises to do the same thing for us today. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." How long has it been since you rested in Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you just need to slow down a little bit. Let all the voices that are going on in your life just take a back seat so that you can listen what Jesus has to say to comfort your heart and calm your heart in the midst of your weariness. Like poignant words from a friend. He still speaks to us today through his word. Now, if you're not in his word, then you're missing out on what he has to say to your heart. Like a good friend through Jesus. He's there in times of weariness. He's there to carry our burdens that bog us down because we were not designed to carry them. Through God's grace, Elijah came out of this tragedy because he finally listened to God's still small voice. What makes a good friend? Well, they're there for us in times of weariness. Have you found a friend in Jesus? What our kids studied on day one. And day two, they looked at a story in Mark 4 that shows another way that God shows up for us. Number two on your outline, a friend is there through the storm. A friend is there through the storm. Mark 4:35 and following. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to the disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and sea obey him?" You know, in many ways, this story is similar to Elijah's. Notice, this story came as a result of following Jesus. It was his idea to get into the boat, and he knew that the storm was coming. See, every storm in our lives is an opportunity for us to check our hearts to make sure that sin hasn't caused it. Sometimes it does. Sometimes we find ourselves in the storm as a consequence of our sin, but many times storms just come. See, God sometimes allows us to experience that which would bring fear so that we can learn to trust him. See, Jesus is a friend we can trust. I wonder how bad this storm would have had to have been for these experienced fishermen to be scared for their lives. How bad does the storm have to be in your life to make you, no matter what your experience level is on this road of faith, panic and question everything you know about him? See, we can listen to a good friend. They'll bring advice and wisdom grounded in truth, even though we may not want to hear it at the time. If they'd actually been listening to Jesus, they would remember that he said, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side." He didn't say, "Let's get in the boat and go out to the middle of the lake and just lose our lives there." But fear interpreted the storm as such. We often forget the words and promises of God when we're in the midst of the storm. You can write that down. We often forget the words and promises of God when we are in the midst of a storm. Because when fear is easy, faith is not. God often allows us to go through different situations where trust or faith or joy or peace are not naturally present, so that we will make the choice to find them in Jesus. Place our trust in Jesus. Find our peace in Jesus. Find our joy in Jesus. Him. The disciples had seen him do miracles. He was right there next to them, and yet they chose to be afraid. See, in times of storms, we must remember and cling to how we have seen Jesus show up in the past. From our salvation experience to every other step of the way, Jesus has been a faithful friend. John 14:27, he promised, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is a friend that brings peace in the midst of storms in our lives by helping us ride them out until they pass. Sometimes he doesn't take them away, but he allows us to ride them out differently than we would without him. The disciples asked Jesus a question similar to what we might ask when we're in the midst of a storm. "Jesus, do you even care what's going on? Do you even care where I am right now? This storm is about to take me under, and you're asleep, and I am desperate here." Again, verse 39, "And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and sea obey him?'" See, unbelief in our hearts, it fosters fear, but faith overcomes it. It's no wonder that we often find ourselves afraid when we sow so many seeds of unbelief rather than cultivating a heart of faith. Maybe you, like the disciples, they already knew Jesus could forgive sins. They already knew he could cast out demons and heal the sick, but it took a storm in their lives to realize that he could calm it. They saw a part of Jesus that they never would have seen had he not allowed them to go through the storm. Are you learning to trust that he can calm yours? Are you learning to listen to him as you go through it? How has Jesus been a friend to you? He's there when we're weary. He's there through the storms. And finally, number three, he's there in our greatest time of need. He's there in our greatest time of need. See, the reason that we do Vacation Bible School and we go all out and decorate this place up, the foundation for doing everything that we do here, it's the good news of Jesus, of what God has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. So I will ask you to see it from the same perspective as presented to the kids this week, from an eyewitness account, his closest followers. Just imagine spending the last 3 years of your life with him every day, witnessing every miracle, dead raised, sick healed, demon possessed set free, multitudes fed. His followers had seen all of it, and they started believing that he was the long awaited promised Messiah who would save all Israel. And then the opposition began to come because not everyone agreed with him, specifically the religious leaders. In our study of Mark, we have seen it over and over again. They could not handle how Jesus just came in and dismantled everything they had ever known. Even though Jesus came with truth, they were more interested in their religion, and so they developed a plan to get rid of him. Betrayed by a devil disguised as his friend, they put him on trial illegally. They made up false charges against him. They stirred up the crowds into demanding he be crucified, even though he had done nothing wrong. And his friends watched as their leader was severely beaten and mocked and tortured and nailed to the cross. They would watch him agonize into death. They saw him take his last breath. And for the next few days, they hid in fear, wondering if the same thing was going to happen to them. The good news of Jesus is this. 3 days later, when they went to the tomb, they didn't find him there because he rose from the dead. It's likely that you already know this story. And my prayer is, I've been in this all my life, and my prayer is that the gospel never loses its awe in our lives, in my life, personally. Jesus defeated death and the hell and the devil, and he paid the price for the sins of the world. See, that is everyone's greatest need, to be made right with God. But because of our sins, there is nothing that we can do on our own to get there. No amount of good deeds can make up for the fact that my sins separate me from the infinitely holy one true God. Because no matter how good I try to be, I will always be guilty of the sins I've already committed. And that's if I never commit another sin. And don't we all know that's impossible? And so unless someone outside of myself, unless someone outside of yourself stepped in and did something, we would be forever hopeless. But that's exactly what Jesus did. His sinless life was given for my sinful life. His spotless record replaced my broken record. And when he hung on that cross, he took the wrath of God that each one of us deserve because of our sins upon himself, so that when God looks at my heart, a heart that has accepted Jesus as my Savior, he only sees the righteousness of his Son rather than the wretchedness of my sin. Jesus didn't just cover my sins, he completely removed them. and he declares me innocent. You know him. That's exactly what he has done for you. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And that's the gift that he offers each one of us. A gift full of love that satisfies the greatest need of every single soul on this earth, to be made right with the one true God. We finish with this, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And because he has proven that he has been there over and over and over again, he has proven that he will be with us in our greatest time of need. We can trust that. What needs do you bring to him today? Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Times of weariness, in the midst of the storm, in times of need, Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And through him, God proves that he is a friend that we can trust. We go into this time of reflection. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Are you here today and you're just weary? Maybe like Elijah, you've been trying to live for the Lord. You've been obedient to what he said, and the weight of it all just it just is crushing. Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you listening to all the other voices that are going on in your life that want to be the loudest voice in your heart? What's it going to take for you to hear God's voice over all the others? Are you in the midst of a storm? Man, I look around the room, I know each one of us have been through different things. How is God showing up? How is God bringing you peace? Have you taken care of your biggest need? Be made right with God through Jesus. Have you accepted his free gift of life? Have you admitted that you are a sinner? Believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the one and only Son of God who can save us from our sins, and confessed him as Lord of your life. Do you know anybody who needs to do that? Just lift him up in prayer. Lord, we do invite you to come, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. And Lord, how these ancient stories, they still speak to our hearts. Lord, be with us. Lord, be with our nation. Lord, we thank you for your grace in Pennsylvania yesterday. Lord, no matter what political aisle we find ourselves on, we thank you for your grace. We pray for this nation, Lord, that you would bring us together under the one true God. We need you, Lord, more than anything. Help us to live like it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.